Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Forum. This is episode 161.
There's a connection that all believers have. This connection is made possible by our union with Christ through the regeneration of the Spirit. Scripture likens this to a family. No longer do we only have one set of parents. Now all those who are older in the church become parents to those who are younger. And we are all brothers and sisters in Christ, and to each other. Why, then, is there so much disunity in the church? Or as Malachi 2:10 says, "Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers?" I think that somewhere along the line, we have lost the understanding that no matter what the makeup of our congregation is, there is diversity. We are all different from each other, and yet Scripture tells us that through Christ, we are to be united in all things. This is so much more beyond our race or ethnicity. It means that the kingdom of God is what our number one priority should be. This command for unity forces us to look to the Bible as our source of truth and to each other as fellow laborers. Each stage in life will bring different challenges along with their own solutions. Younger Christians are prone to look to themselves for all the answers, not trusting, or worse, not respecting older Christians who have been struggling with these questions for much longer. The older we get, the more prone we are to complacency and capitulation to error. We have lost that first love and passion for the things of God. As much as we are called to live together in unity, we are also called to walk together in truth. It is the truth of God that is most important, and the truth of God that brings true unity. So what do the dangers of living the Christian life look like long term? How do we treat others that might be ignorant of the truth or have fallen into error? We will discuss these and other questions today on Theology Simply Profound.
Welcome back to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. I'm Bob Turlow. I serve as pastor here at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We're in Indian Head Park, Illinois. And with me, as always, is Rob McKenzie. And as you know, Rob's an elder here at Westminster. He's also an MDiv student at Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando. Howdy, Rob.
Hello.
How's it going?
It's good. I mean, yeah. I had to actually like go through some sort of strange tiring out ritual to make it past the beast.
Yes, yes. You needed to dig a little in the dirt, and I don't know if you actually did.
I kept trying to send it away, and it kept coming back.
the beast did?
Yes.
Well, you took a ball, and you threw it, and the beast...
But then she kept coming back.
Yes.
I think she might be from Australia.
Huh?
Like boomerangs.
It's called playing with a dog, Rob.
Yeah.
You know, you throw a ball
and they kept coming back.
And they bring it back. And then they ours doesn't drop it. You have to wrestle it out of her mouth. True. And then.
There are three different balls and you threw one. Right. So you had extras.
Yes.
And then she would drop one like 40 feet away from you.
Yes.
And then eventually they were all 40 feet away from you.
And then you have to walk. That's how Mark Dog does it.
It's actually pretty smart.
Yeah. She's like, I want you to move toward me.
Yes.
She's learning. She's still, puppy.
She is.
A year and a half later.
She's got a few more years of that.
Yeah, I think that's her breed.
Yes.
Oh, are we back in Pilgrim's Progress
we
today?
We are back in Pilgrim's Progress.
We are.
Last time we talked about the shepherds. They met the shepherds.
Mm-hmm.
And
the Delectable Mountains.
And the Delectable Mountains.
Yes.
It always makes me hungry.
Yeah.
It's the word. That should be, there's got to be a deli or a bakery.
The Delectable Deli?
Or something. The Delectable Mountains.
The Delectable Mountains Deli.
Yeah. That would be good. Maybe somewhere in Colorado.
The DMD.
Yeah. I think if you, for our listeners out in Colorado, that's a suggestion.
Yeah, for all of you listeners out in Colorado, if you have a deli named the DMD, here you go. The Dixable Mountains Deli. Yeah. Or desserts.
And let us know.
As Rob thinks, it just reminds him of desserts.
It does. Well,
that's why it should be a bakery. Desserts. Yeah, there you go.
helping out everyone. So they come, they've gotten past some major trials, and now they've come and they're being instructed by these shepherds. But they've come to a very good land. They're in the mountains, and there's a nice valley that they can see, and there's it's kind of like coming into Canaan. Actually, a lot of the description with these grapevines and these orchards and places to rest, and it's just a beautiful place to be. And I mean, I think Bunyan is kind of showing us where Christians are now coming into a more mature place in life. They're older in the faith, but also older as a person, and they've gone through many trials. Now they can navigate trials easier because they've been there, done that. So the shepherds had taken them to the mountain clear, and they could look through this glass, and they see a glimpse of the celestial city, of the gates of the celestial city. And I was wondering we've probably heard the phrase, that person's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good.
Yeah. I've heard the phrase that you can be so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good. It's a phrase I absolutely reject. Yeah, I and I've said that multiple times from the pulpit, right? Yes. I say the only way that you can be of any earthly good is to be thoroughly heavenly minded. Right. So I like to turn it on its head. And I think that's what you're getting at in thinking about the clear view, that Christian and hopeful are given by the shepherds. They bring them up, as you said, to the mountain clear or the hill clear. And they're given a view of the celestial city, and they have their eyes set before them. They get to see the hope, right? I mean, they get to sort of see with their eyes and get a sense of what's coming. That's a part of the Christian life, is to see that by faith.
Right.
And that's what the scriptures give to us. And by the Holy Spirit's work in us, our reading of the scripture and even a lot of the imagery gives us a view, so to speak, of the heavenly place. Now, it's not with any great detail, and I think that's on purpose.
Right.
But there is imagery given in old and new, and it's, in Revelation and such, we're given this imagery that harkens back a lot to the old. And there's this sense that we're to have glimpses and foretastes of glory as we walk in this world, for hope, so that we will press on and persevere, for a sense of joy in the salvation that God has given us, with the heavenly homeland that is set before us. And like you said, it's like, you said that it's like they've entered Canaan, but Canaan was never the homeland, right? Just to build on that imagery here. Yeah. It's never the final place, as we learn from Hebrews, that that place is set for them as a down payment onus, so to speak, of a true land that whose maker and founder is not of this world, but God himself. And the final resting place for the believer is the resurrection from the dead, the life everlasting. Yeah. And that is eternal, blessed communion with God, forever, face to face.
Right.
And when faith, which we live by now, becomes sight. And so that faith now grabs hold of the heavenly. And if it doesn't grab hold of the heavenly, I don't think it's true faith. Mm-hmm. And that means that all true faith has a seed of holding on to the heavenly, and meaning God, meeting Jesus Christ himself, who is there in the heavenly places. So to not be heavenly minded, if you're like, I don't want to be heavenly minded because I want to be earthly good, to build on that phrase.
Right.
Well, you're not grabbing hold of heaven then.
Right.
You don't have Christ if you're not heavenly minded. Because you have to have a piece of the eternal, which has, intruded and is present now in this world and have that light, which, where's the light come from? Another world. So it's that whole dynamic, that drives the Christian is today and persevering and pressing on is being heavenly minded.
Yeah. It's interesting. We deal with children like this, where, you know, you got to take them to the doctor to get the shot. You know, they got to get some sort of booster shot or something like that. And what do? You sit there with them and they're looking at you like, I'm sorry, you've taken me to somebody that's going to jab me with something sharp. You told me this is bad. And you're looking at me, go, okay, honey, just it's be over in a little bit and then we'll go for ice cream. And you're trying to help the kid look past a bad experience to something good. Mm-hmm. And sure, I've reduced it to a minor thing, but isn't that what we can do with the new world to come? Doesn't scripture do that? Doesn't it say, look, you will be crowned with an eternal crown. You will be given an eternal righteousness. Look to heaven. Look to, and I hate, I hate that phrase, that look to the new earth, your eternal existence that is perfect with no more sin and no more death and no more pain and no more sorrow. We are to look to those things because this life can be a drudgery. And I totally agree with you on the phrase, you know, always so heavenly minded is no earthly good. What they're trying to combat with that phrase is somebody that does not in any way care about this world to be responsible for their for God now.
Yeah,
so
yeah.
Caring for the poor and helping your neighbor and, you know, attending the things of God and the sacraments.
Yeah,
and the,
yeah. I understand the right. impetus
yes.
Of that
yeah.
phrase, but it simply doesn't fit.
Right. It doesn't.
It misunderstands much. I mean, like I said, in the past, I think in the previous episode, we've brought into this discussion the letter of James. Mm. Right. And in many cases, many people think it's just such an earthly letter, right? It's so full of earthy wisdom, right? But James himself is the one who points us beyond this earth and says, if you only have this earthly wisdom, you have no wisdom at all. He wants you to get wisdom from above. That's how he puts it. And so how are you someone who can count it all joy, the suffering? How can you be someone who understands the truest sense of religion is to care for other people, meaning those who are afflicted, like the poor and the widow and the orphan? It is to be one who has a faith that sees the crown of life, right? That's what James points us to, is that crown of life. And he points us to a wisdom that is from above. And so the only way that we can do those things here on earth is to have an ethic that comes from heaven, right? And that ethic from heaven transforms by the power of the Spirit at work within us, transforms our presence and our giving of ourselves in this world to something that the world doesn't understand, right?
Yeah.
It just cannot fathom the selflessness of the Christian and the desire of the Christian to give themselves over, even if it counts, even if it's hard and it ends up in suffering for the sake of other people. That's what baffles the world. And that's the witness of the Christian in the world.
Yeah. Yeah. So the shepherds then, so they show them this glimpse of heaven and their destination. Of course, they were so afraid by looking. It was just, I mean, it was overwhelming to them to look, and they could only see a glimpse of the gate. And then the shepherds kind of bring them back to the fact that they still have to live a life, that they're not there yet. That here's something you should look forward to, but you're not there yet. So we're going to instruct you now, which is what shepherds do. And they tell them three things. They tell them, beware of the flatterers, do not sleep on the enchanted ground, and then they give them a map to help them navigate along the way.
Yeah, and in doing that, I mean, one of them also says, Godspeed.
Yeah.
But so in you know, bearing them Godspeed and giving them these warnings, who do you think they're talking about when they're talking about the flatterers? Beware the flatterers. Is this someone in particular, or there's a representation, or something more general?
Well, I think, they're talking in general as far as, because we do find out there are more than one. There's not like one flatterer along the road, which that gave me the impression of that when I was reading it again this time. I was like, at first it's like, is there one flatterer? But you find out that there's others. And there are people that appear on the King's Road, and they appear in a pleasant way. But it reminded me of Frodo talking about Aragorn when they first meet him as Strider, and they're trying to figure out if they can trust him or not. And Frodo says that I think the a servant of the enemy would look fairer and feel fouler. Hmm. And so that's how he's like, I don't think he's with Sauron because of this. And when they meet the Flatterer, it's somebody that is dressed in a good way, fairer, because that's how they judge him, by how he's dressed. And I think that this is somebody within the church. Mm-hmm. And this is the warning that we should take from this, that there are people within the church that are not regenerate, and they will lead people astray. And we've seen this happen. People within the congregation who all of a sudden start teaching something that just isn't right. It's just a little off. And you kind of think, you know, I don't know about that. Now, we have to be careful that we don't just start throwing people out of the church that have something that sounds a little different, because we have a lot of differing opinions within the church.
Yeah.
But this is like a Harold Camping, where they're in the church, and who was Harold Camping before he became the cult leader that he became? Mm. He was a respected elder within a respected denomination, and everybody, you know, he was considered by, because I've heard people talk about this, mm-hmm. that everybody had this great respect for him,
yeah.
as a leader. And then, boom, he comes out with this. He starts teaching. First, it had to be subtle at first. And then eventually, you know, God is done with the church, and he's mm-hmm. going to return, and you know the rest. And then for like 20 years, he's leading people out of the church. Yeah. This is the Flatterer,
yeah.
and who I think we're being warned about. And when they meet, the one that they meet, he does lead them astray. And then he reveals himself. And they're horrified once they realize, oh, this is the Flatterer. But we in our church, this is one reason why God has given shepherds to watch over the flock. This is why people within the church need to be submissive to the authority of the shepherds, of the elders. This is why we have been given the job by Christ to actually test the spirits to see if what they're saying is orthodox, or to see if they're from God. We have to do that.
Yeah, it's also why we have a gradation of church authority and accountability, mm-hmm. because shepherds need accountability, yes, too.
Absolutely.
Yeah. And yep. And that's just always a helpful thing to remind ourselves of, because Harold Camping, yeah. was a shepherd.
Yeah.
Of souls. He was. And led many away, and he, yeah. had no accountability, or at least he turned that accountability away. So, excuse me. So the shepherds tell them about the Flatterer, but you also said that they tell them about an enchanted ground. So they're coming from the Delectable Mountains. What's the enchanted ground that they need to be wary of?
Well, when they get there, and we'll talk about this more when they actually get there in the journey, but when they get there, they start to become very sleepy. And it's actually hard not to think of the Wizard of Oz when they're in the poppy field, because that's what happens. They get sleepy, and the lion falls asleep. And here, they're going through, and that's what's happening to them. They just want to stop. It's becoming like their will to continue their journey is just kind of being zapped away. And what I'm seeing Bunyan talking about there is complacency. I mean, people within the church, you've been in the church 20, 30, 40 years. Yeah. You've been there. You've done that. And it's getting to the point now that, well, I'm just ready. I'm ready for this life to be over. I'm ready for, you know, to be in heaven. And so you're just going through the motions when it comes to church or even the Christian life. And I'd read an article by Marshall Siegel. Actually, I read on the Aquila Report.
Yeah, it was linked from Desiring God.
Right,
I think.
Yeah, right. Linked from Desiring God. So, but it's a really great, great article. And the title of it is If We Could See Sunday from Heaven. Mm-hmm. And he goes into just a great description of people coming to church, and I think we're all probably guilty of this. I know I'm guilty of this, of coming to church and you're sitting in the pew, and maybe it's just before the call to worship, and all you're thinking of is, oh man, I really need to get some work done tomorrow. I can't, I've got all this stuff pressing on me. And you're about to enter into the worship mm-hmm. of the corporate worship of God. And here you are, here I am thinking about tomorrow and mm-hmm. this week. And he talks about, you know, people sitting there going, I can't wait till I can get past this day mm-hmm. so I can get on with my real life.
Yeah. Can't wait till Sunday's over.
Yes. Can't wait till Sunday's over. And so he uses Amos 8:4-5, which just excellent verses for this. He says, hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail, saying, when will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large? it's just great. And so, and his point is that here the people of God are coming to temple worship, and all they're thinking about is, oh, I got to get out of my real life. Oh, you know, I got so much work. I got so much paperwork in my tent. I need to get that out. And
got so much paperwork in my tent. I got to get back to the things, right? And you know, how often did the prophet speak concerning
false worship?
False worship, idolatry, and such specifically, but just a misuse of the Sabbath day. Now, I know that there's debate within the broadly reformed, not confessional reformed, but broadly reformed church about the nature. Well, there is debate even in confessional reform about the nature of the Sabbath. But generally speaking, there is a continuity between Sabbath and old and the new. And so there the prohibitions and such carry over in one way or another with regard to the Sabbath. And so these prohibitions that Amos is bringing in, the warnings about what we do on the Lord's Day and stuff, and essentially what you're getting at is here you're saying that it's Bunyan speaking to complacency in the Christian life about, and you're relating that here to our Sabbath complacency, essentially, right?
Right.
And
right.
Our Sabbath rest. When God has given us this one day in seven to worship Him, to find rest in Him, and from our labors, and yet we're just thinking about work.
Yeah.
All we want to do is get back to work. When God says, no, rest, find rest.
Right.
Find it in me and delight in me. No, I don't want to delight in you, Lord. I want to go back to work.
Yeah.
Right? I don't want to hear your word. I got to deal with these kids.
Yeah.
I got to deal with this. I got to deal with that. And yes, we have to deal with our children on the Lord's Day. You know, and for some people in certain stages of life, it's a little bit more difficult. But at the same very time, we have to try to maintain that sense of delight and desire in the Lord as you're heading into the worship and every day of the life. We don't want to fall asleep
right.
at the wheel, right?
I mean,
that's what you're getting at with regard to the enchanted ground being a sense of complacency. We don't want to fall asleep at the wheel of the Christian life.
Right. And you're absolutely right that there's people that are in the pews that they've got, you know, three children under the age of five, and they've it's wonderful that they have them in the pew that they have in the service. Mm-hmm. But
and they're distracted.
They might
it's
be distracted.
Yeah,
right.
Yeah.
And we understand that.
Yeah.
That is life. And that doesn't mean that just because you have to, you know, keep Billy from pulling, you know, Susie's hair, that in and of itself, that having to do that is sinful. No, it's parenting is what it is. And you training your children. But this carries over. I'm using the example of Sunday morning, but this can carry over into the week as well. I mean, we are commanded to be about the work of the King. We're in the kingdom. We're being given tasks by the King to be light in a dark world, to be salt in a world that needs the seasoning, that we are to be ambassadors for Christ. And that doesn't stop until we are done with this life. That's when this ends. And so here, Christian and hopeful are moving on into this later stage in life. And that's kind of why I brought up in my opening,
mm-hmm.
what's going on? What is church life? What are we supposed to be doing? Well, the older people are supposed to be training the younger people. And
by that, you mean mature.
Mature,
yeah.
Yes. I mean mature. But even so, people that have been in the church for 40 years should be at a place of maturity.
Yes. Yeah.
That's what Scripture mm-hmm. assumes that they'll be at that place until Paul has to come along and tell you, get there faster. And So people that have retired, maybe you have members of your church who are, you know, elderly, the seasoned saints, you know, we're often calling them. You have elder emeritus, and you have people that have been Sunday school teachers. Maybe they never held an office, but they've still been pillars of the church for the last 40, 50, 60 years. Well, they still have responsibility to, as examples, as encouragers, as prayers, as instructors to the younger people. And the younger people have a responsibility to listen and to have the ultimate respect for those people. And this is something that needs to be done in churches every Sunday throughout the week, that this kind of organic relationship is something that Scripture sets out for us. And the reason why the older train the younger is because in 30 years, the ones who are trained are going to be the older Christians, and they need to be training the younger Christians. And I talked about how, you know, the life of the church is, we're caught up these days in people's ethnicity or their, you know, their cultural heritage, and that kind of tension within the church needs to be dealt with. And it does. If there's tension in the church because of that in your congregation, then it does need to be dealt with. But we're so focused on that we're missing the fact that you can have a church of the exact same ethnicity and have factions and hard feelings and families that won't talk to other families, and yet they're all from the same area in the world, and now they've come to America, and they're all living in the same community for the four generations have been farmers, and you go to church every Sunday, and people are sitting across the church from each other, glaring at each other. Well, that's not how the life of the church is supposed to be.
That's no good.
And when we can come to church with the idea that our number one priority in life is the kingdom of God, then those things should be on the forefront of being dealt with. And that doesn't end. That's why I see the enchanted ground, this complacency that we can all end up in, especially. Mm-hmm. But here it's talking about mature Christians that get to that place in life. Well, we all come to that place of complacency. For those of us, I've lived in the church for 43 years. You know, I was four when I started going to church.
When you were baptized.
No, that was 11. Well, no, I was.
No, I'm teasing.
Well, anyway.
Never mind.
But I've been in the church for a long time.
Yeah.
And my place of understanding and maturity should be at a high place because of my time within the kingdom. That doesn't mean it's where it's supposed to be. And I know it's not where it's supposed to be, but it's still supposed to be there. And if I get complacent now, well, how much of a failure have I become? This is me speaking to myself.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if I'm complacent with the things of God now, then I stand before him and say, yeah, thanks for that last 30 years where I didn't have to do anything.
Mm-hmm.
It's not what Scripture is giving us. And that's what Bunyan here, as the pastor, through Christian and Hopeful here, I think that, and the shepherds, I think that's what he's trying to tell us, that beware of the complacency, beware of those in the church that are false teachers, but also beware of yourself in being complacent.
All right. So you just mentioned flatterers. You mentioned, false teachers as well, as how you've described them a bit. And warnings about complacency in the enchanted ground. So why then a note of the way or a map that is meant to direct them on a way that they already know?
Yeah. And it's a good point. It's a straight road, right?
I mean, that's what you said. Yeah. Isn't it a straight road?
Just straight road. There you go. You know, it's a narrow straight is the path. And I think it's because the flatterer will take you away from the road, and the enchanted ground will actually cause confusion in your life because you've gone away from the things of God. You've been going through the motions for how long? Well, you need to go back to the elementary things of the Word of God. You need to relearn your own devotion to Christianity, to your devotion to Christ. And that's what I think that this is here. When you've gone away, when the flatterer has pulled you away, or when you've become lethargic in the faith, the shepherds are saying, here's the map to guide you back. And at some point in the story, they come to a place where this road that will lead them to a false area, they can't tell which road is which. Which one is the right way and which one is the false one? Because they're just so, they look like they could, you know, what Yogi Berra said, even when you come to a fork in the road, you take it. And that's where they get to. Mm-hmm. Well, which way do we go? And so this map is supposed to help them. The problem is they don't look at the map. You know, they don't look at the note.
They forgot about it.
They forgot about it, yeah. But that, you know, it's almost like, don't fail. But when you do, mm-hmm. here's something to help you mm-hmm. after you failed.
Which we all have.
Which we all have.
Right. I mean, we all, because we all fail, and we all have the scriptures. We just don't remember to look at them.
Yeah. So they start, they leave the shepherds, and they start walking down the road. Who do they end up meeting right away?
A lad named Ignorance.
Yeah. My parents, poor choice. Poor name choice.
Yeah. And as I slept and dreamed again and saw the same two pilgrims going down the mountains along the highway towards the city. Now a little below these mountains, on the left hand, lieth the country of conceit, from which country there comes into the way, and which the pilgrims walked a little crooked lane. Here, therefore, they met with a very brisk lad that came out of that country, and his name was Ignorance. So Christian asked him from what parts he came and whither he was going. And so that conversation then goes forward.
Yeah. It's when they ask him about his, you know, really his Christian, they ask him, did you come in by the wicket gate?
Yeah.
And he's like, no. It's a really long way to get there.
Yeah. And well, I don't want to go that far.
Yeah. And they're like, well, you really need to go through the wicket gate. He's like, nobody from my town goes there. Mm-hmm. Nobody from my tradition does that.
Nobody from my conceit. I mean, my the town is conceit.
Yeah. It's this. How do you, within the church, somebody comes in and you're talking to them about the things of God, and they've got a wrong understanding of the gospel, but they are so steeped in it. Mm-hmm. And how do you deal with somebody like that?
Well, you bring them to the word, I think, first and foremost, right? And the answers that Christian gives here, or not Christian, excuse me, Ignorance gives, are places to start, right? So he's asked them, let's see, oh, where is it? He's asked how he knows that he is going to the celestial city. And he gives the answer of, well, I pray, I fast, I pay tithes, I give alms. It's the things I do that tell me that this is where I'm going. And I think, you know, as evangelical Christians, we hear that and, you know, flags start to fly in our heads, like something's not right here, because we know it's not the things that we do that direct us into the arms of our Savior Jesus. It's faith, right? It's grace through faith alone that brings us into the kingdom. It's Jesus Christ and his work and grabbing hold of that work by faith that is the gospel, right? It's Jesus himself that carries us into the kingdom. Now, are there things that we must do? Yes, of course. Not that those things don't save us, though. And so ignorance is... ignorance of the gospel is what's being spoken of here. It's he's trusting in the things of this world and the things that are his doing that, that Christian and hopeful are just like, something's not right here.
Yeah.
Something is off with the way he is responding to our questions about the wicket gate, first of all, and about his life as a Christian. It just seems off. And so getting back to what you asked directly, I think there's multiple ways of interacting with a person like this, depending on how the conversation goes, of course, right? If it's about if you say someone, well, you know, I'm a member of this church, that's how I know I'm a believer. Mm-hmm. Well, being a member of the local church is an excellent thing. Mm-hmm. And if that means you've professed your faith, then that's a good thing. But where is your trust in? Is it in that you are a member of that church? As we might think the Roman Catholic hope is, I'm a member of Mother Church and that's all that matters,
right?
And I do the things I need to do. in that church? Or is it that you have this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and at, because of that relationship, you obey him, and that means you're a member of the church? Right. Does that make sense? That difference, the difference of emphasis, and which makes all the difference in the world there, because you now have a relationship with God and Jesus Christ. And that's why you have a relationship with his bride then, and so you're bringing them to the word. You're bringing people back to, okay, why is this important to you? Where does your faith lie? Who is your king? Is there a repentant heart? Is there, you know, you want to make sure that someone is getting at their, has addressed their own relationship to the Lord and standing before God. And, you know, they're talking there, then we're talking about justification. We're talking about things, and you can do it in the most, you know, basic of ways, depending on who you're interacting with. And, you know, someone who has been a lifelong member, right, of the local mainline church might say, you know, everyone here tells me I'm going to heaven because I've been a member of this church all my life. Hmm. Well, okay, well, let's talk about what that means. Right. You know, I've talked to someone who says, you know, I've been a member of the lifelong church, but I have no idea what you're talking about when you talk about being a born again Christian. Hmm. And so how did I approach that? Well, what does the Bible say about that? Well, John talks about being a born again Christian. Mm. No, not in the way that Billy Graham does, right? Because that's how this mainline person, that's just Billy Grahamism, whatever that is, right? Yeah. No, he talks about being born from above and born again, meaning, and you know, the Pharisee didn't understand it either. So, you know, you're in good company. So let's talk about that. And so that's how I approached that. And he's like, oh, I get that. I am that, right? I have this, but I just never heard the terminology you're referring to. Mm. And so that was a helpful conversation to have with that person, because they found out that they were a born again Christian and they weren't trusting just in the local church and the church that they were part of. They were believing in Jesus Christ for their salvation. And that was a much, you know, happy occasion in our conversation. Right. So I'm not sure if they're getting at what you asked originally, because I kind of went off on tangents there, but
well, that's what we do.
Yes. Rabbits everywhere.
No, I think that was good.
And their trails.
Christian, his response to ignorance was that he was a thief and a robber because he has not come in through the wicked gate.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes a soft approach to, helping people in discussion is a good thing. Other times saying it like it is needs to be done still in a loving way, but sometimes that is the appropriate way to respond to somebody. Mm-hmm. This is what the Word of God says. The Word of God says you actually hate God and that you're at war with him.
Right. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, that's what the Word of God says about you. You're an enemy of God.
Right.
Right. And sometimes it's that abruptness that is called for. And we'll see with Pilgrim and Hopeful here, or Pilgrim, Christian and Hopeful here, that they, you know, they don't answer him as directly all the time.
Right.
They allow him to follow them along. I mean,
they decide they can't talk to him.
Right.
They'll let him he'll walk behind and there'll just be silence right now.
Yeah, and I got the sense, and maybe I could be wrong in the sense of my reading, was that they wanted him to sort of just listen and watch and observe them.
Yeah, I think that's what they're doing.
Okay.
And although he still doesn't like what they're saying.
No, and that might be the case, right? Yeah. And then you know, in that situation, that person here maybe described as ignorance might go on their way, right, somewhere else. But they might also come to understand and say, oh, that is what I've been longing for.
Right.
Right. And so anyway,
I mean, this is somebody that comes into the church that, they're in the church and of course everyone is welcome to come. And there's somebody that maybe even would say, oh yeah, you know, I want to join. I want to be part of this congregation. You're like, great, that's wonderful. Let's do some membership classes and let's talk about some theology and the gospel. And you come to understand they don't believe the gospel. They don't understand it.
Yeah.
And you take your time to explain it to them. And then eventually they say, you know what? You know, we can't be at church together. I can't go here anymore. Mm-hmm. And that's what ignorance ends up saying to them is, look, you believe in your religion, I believe in mine.
Right.
And And I've seen people in the church do that, where they just walk away and they go and they find some other place that they're looking for, a place that will accept them just the way they are, even though their gospel isn't the gospel of Scripture, and they're not willing to listen. And so eventually they'll probably find a congregation that won't have, either won't ask them or just won't really care enough to probe his error, this mm-hmm. person's error. And so, right, ignorance follows them as they go. And it's interesting because right after this, at some point, you know, they've been with the shepherds talking about what can happen to people along the way. And they're warning them to not be complacent, to not follow the flatterer. And then they see a man being led away, tied up with seven cords by seven demons. And they're carrying him away, and they end up throwing him into a pit through a door in the hillside. And there's a note on his back that says that his name is, he's a wanton professor, damnable apostate. He's from the town of apostasy.
Yeah, yeah, great.
Well, what a warning to Christian and hopeful.
Yeah, and that's a story that leads right into another story that we're going to get, I think, on next episode and talk about. But yeah, it's a warning, but it's a warning to ignorance as well, who's following along.
Exactly.
There, right.
Yeah. So, I mean, Bunyan, when I was reading the section, once they get to Delectable Mountains, it's kind of almost like a shotgun from Bunyan in one sense, where he's just trying to get in. Mm-hmm. I think a lot of his concepts, And there's some things, everything happens fast. It's like, okay, we've been through all these stories. Now I need to put all this stuff in, but I want to end this book. So we need to get some stuff in, because, and that's one reason why I'm seeing him look at this as what is life like in the church, especially after you've been in the church for a long time. And you have to be careful that you do not apostatize, that you're not led away by deceivers. You have to be careful that you're not complacent, but then you're also going to find people that are within the church that are ignorant of the gospel. They're not true Christians. And it doesn't matter what people tell them, that they're not going to turn to the truth because they don't want the truth. Mm-hmm. And then now we have this strange scene. It is a strange scene. This man being carried away by these demons into the side of the hill. This man is an apostate. He mm-hmm. was a confessing believer. He was, or in this scenario, he would have been a pilgrim, walking upon the king's highway, dressed in the king's clothes, on his way to the celestial city, and he apostatized. So at one time he would have been considered a true, we would have looked at him as the visible church and said, this man is
right.
truly a Christian. Mm-hmm. But he's been led away now by the demons. And
yeah, it's interesting because we are told specifically as we get to that, right? We're told that ignorance came after. And then they, let me just read it. Now, when they had passed him a little on the way, they entered into a very dark lane where they met a man whom seven devils had bound with seven strong cords and were carrying of him back to the door that they saw in the side of the hill. Now, good Christian began to tremble, and so did Hopeful, his companion. Yet as the devils led away the man, Christian looked to see if he knew him, and he thought it might be one Turnaway that dwelt in the town of apostasy, but he did not perfectly see his face, for he did hang his head like a thief that is found. But being gone past, Hopeful looked after him and espied on his back a paper with this inscription, Wanton Professor and Damnable Apostate. Now, then this leads into a story that Christian says to Hopeful with regard to Little Faith, and we're about to move into that.
We'll talk about that next week.
Yeah, that's next week. But I did find interesting here that he hangs his head like a thief.
Yeah.
And ignorance is said by Hopeful and Christian to mm-hmm. be like a thief.
Yeah.
Stealing these things of God. And so I think, yes, we see Christian and Hopeful tremble and such. We're not told how ignorance here responds to this, but I think it's also meant to be a warning to ignorance, of course, as this is what is yours.
This is your future.
As someone who has no grasp of, no concept or grasp true grasp and trust and faith in Jesus Christ, right? In the King. Yeah. And you see here, you're born of conceit and you are presuming something that is not yours. You're presuming the King's love. Mm-hmm. You're presuming the King's land as your own, as a thief. You're taking something that is not yours. And this is your fate. This is a wanton professor, someone who professes, but in fact is a damnable apostate. Mm-hmm. It's meant as a picture for us, I think, there. And like you said, it is like a shotgun shell, because we talked a lot about these three warnings, and it's three lines in the story here.
Yeah.
And so there's just right. It shotguns louder, but. It's just so much that comes at you in just a few lines here that we've just talked about for about 50 minutes or so.
Well, it's interesting that Christian and Hopeful, how they shake.
Yeah, and tremble.
They tremble because they understand that this man was a professing Christian and here now he's being led away to hell. And so they're thinking, but by the grace of God, there go I.
Yeah.
And when they saw from the mountain into the tombs and they saw the people walking around with their eyes plucked out from giant despair, and they said to the shepherds, talking about wisdom and how in strength from God that we need to pray for strength so that we don't end up like that. And the shepherds look at them and say, you're going to need it. Mm-hmm. And so now they're seeing this man being carried away to hell, who's an apostate, and they're shaking. It's just, we need to have that kind of a care when it comes to how we understand our Christian life, how we live our Christian life, that we don't fall into that complacency, because it can be so easy, and that we guard our hearts against false doctrine. It's all tied together in what Bunyan's doing here. Be true to the things of God, be true to the truth of God, and don't be led away.
Well, with that, we'll thank you for taking the time to be with us in another episode. Remember that you can find us at reformforum.org and that we are a listener-supported podcast. reformforum.org/donate. Go there and you will find out how you can be a regular contributor to Reform Forum and sponsor us. If you want to find out more about the congregation that Rob and I serve, you can go to westminsteropc.org. Or if you're looking for a congregation in the Chicagoland area more generally, you can go to chicagoreformed.org. Rob, what's up next time?
Well, next time we're going to talk about what it's like to get beaten up.
No, really?
Might even be an example.
All right, again, well, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.